Ed doesn't know what I'm doing. Yeah, nobody does. So the ushers are passing around that white container to put that thing in. I'm going to come over next to Ed for a second here, and I'm going to whisper something in his ear. Very good. I'm just flying by the seat of my pants today. I hope there's a message in here somewhere. You know, this morning we're kind of starting a new series, and it involves really what our elders have wanted to focus our whole church on for the year. And we're still doing a lot of the same activities and things, but we're really trying to kind of, by having the focus that we're talking about here today, to keep that in first priority. All right, not only on a church level, but on an individual believer's level, okay? And so all throughout the year, Lord willing, we're going to have, we're not only going to be talking about this for the next few weeks, but throughout the year, constant reminders of the priority of this one thing that we're talking about, okay? So I'm going to have, Ed's going to play something for us here, just anything that he, you know, a lot of times piano students learn to play these. So go ahead, Ed. Do whatever you want. Keep going. Do whatever you want. Yeah.
I like the new speaker.
Good. So those are called what? What you were doing? Okay, scales, right. How many, any piano players in here? Have taken lessons? I'm not going to have you come up and play. It's okay. All right. Yeah. So you learned some scales if your teacher was worth their salt, right? And what I understand, because I have never had a piano lesson, although I've sat in many of them, okay? Thank you, Ed, very much. Appreciate that. And so, but even piano virtuosos will practice scales of varying and what's that word begins with an A? Arpeggios, right? They'll practice those. I don't even know what those are, but they'll practice those for hours. Hours. People that have been playing the piano, you know, who play in Carnegie Hall, they practice scales for hours every day because it's so fundamental in all the pieces that they play. Okay? And what I want you to think about is that this topic of spending quality time with Jesus throughout your week is as fundamental as scales to a piano player. You never lose the need for it. It's always needs to be in your life. It has to be a part of your life. You don't ever outgrow it. It's a constant need, all right? So it's important that we realize that this is such a critical need for a believer's life. It's a Christian's life necessity, all right? It's not for those people that are just new to the faith. It's not for just the kids to have their devotions. It's something that's imperative for our soul. I like to eat. I'm just saying, you know. On Christmas Day, some of our family gathered together from out of town at Joey Chang's. I know some of you guys go there on Christmas Eve. We missed that date, and we went for Christmas Day. And I went there, and they just had, Joey Chang's has a buffet. And I obeyed the apostles' teaching, which says, buffet your body. I'm sorry, that's buffet. Bad, my mistake. But, and so I love that, you know, and so and I just, and of course, you know, there's always take home. And so there's the leftovers. But, you know, for me, I would never think of skipping a meal. Just would never cross my mind. I mean, I would never do that. And so, you know, spending time with Jesus is like food for the soul, right? It's necessary. In fact, I think it's Job who said, you know, I've desired thy word more than necessary food. He said that. Desired the word of God more than necessary food. Incredible, incredible, incredible. And so this morning, this topic, as we get into this series called One Thing, it's just so paramount. It's important. You know, we haven't done this for a while. Why don't you guys stand up and let's read the passage together. We used to do this all the time, and I've kind of gotten out of the habit, sometimes because I had larger portions, and you probably would have ordered out for pizza by the time we got done. And so let's read this, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Okay, here it goes. Let's read it all together aloud, if you're able. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That's the word of God. Please have a seat. Now, it would be good for you if you're using one of our Bibles that you find your place, or if you have your own Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, 38 there. Because we're going to look around about that as well as at that passage. Now, you know, a lot of times this is kind of taught as just an isolated passage, kind of not connected with anything else. But I think there's a connection. I think that there's a connection with what comes before. And I want to talk about that first before we kind of pick apart the passage and get what we can learn from it. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about how this passage fits. How does this fit? And how I think it fits, and you'll see this in a second here, is I think it basically talks about what is a Christian to do? Emphasis on do. What is a Christian to do? The doing. The action. And when you look at Luke chapter 10, take a look in your Bible there. Often there are headings. What's the very first heading in Luke chapter 10 in your Bible? Somebody yell it out. Jesus sends out the 72. Does anybody else have anything different or variation on that, right? He sends out the 72, all right? So he's sending out these 72 followers of Jesus, and they're going to represent Jesus and God to the world, okay? And so the sending of the 70, we represent Christ to the world. It's like if you were to say it in one word, we're ambassadors. So there's an illustration here. You know, if I were reading this passage in my quiet time that day, I'd be saying, okay, you know, I'm an ambassador. God is sending me out too. You know, when I look at the commissioning there in Matthew 28, he's commissioning all believers, right, to go therefore and make disciples. That's all part of our kind of DNA as a church, right? That's what we're about. So sending of the 72. So that's one aspect of what a believer is to be. Is you're to be an ambassador. It might be in your school as a student. You're a representative, right? If you identify yourself ever as a believer, right, people see and they kind of watch you and they look to see how you respond. Unless you're kind of going incognito. Unless you're kind of camouflaged. Unless you're not wanting to identify with Jesus, which I hope that's not the case, but sometimes that is the case. And I would hope that at some point you would find an opportunity to at least kind of raise the flag a little bit, I call it. And that's basically just identifying yourself as a follower of Christ somehow in conversation with friends. And so that's one aspect of what we are to be doing. What we're called to do is represent Christ to the world. All right, and so then you look at the next section. I have another heading. In mine, it says, woe to unrepentant cities. And then the returning of the 72, right? And then you've got Jesus rejoices in the Father's will. Well, right before you get to Mary and Martha, starting at verse 25, what's the heading that some people have in their Bibles? Parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And now, obviously, the headings aren't the inspired word of God. They're just telling us, though, what's coming, right? And that's what it is. This is next, the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And Jesus, in this story, right? And actually, there's no really necessarily a reason to think that this is some kind of an analogy. He may actually be reporting something that truly happened. We don't know, okay? But we have here the story of a Samaritan, right? And this Samaritan is helping a Jew, right? So, and that never happens, okay? That never happens, right? Because those two groups of people just don't mix. And so what we have there in the parable of the Good Samaritan is we see that Jesus talks about what's it like to be a neighbor, all right? To be someone's neighbor. We imitate Jesus' mercy and sacrificial service to others. You know, this Samaritan helped at cost to himself. Sacrifice of his time, showed mercy to this person, took them to get help, and they found them lying alongside the road. And so we see, you know, the Lord, he does call us to be a neighbor, a good neighbor, you know, and to have acts of kindness and mercy, not to so that others can see us, not so that we can be in God's good graces, because he calls us to do that, okay? Calling us to do that. So we have the sending of the 72, that's one of the things that we're doing, is we're sent into the world. And then we have that we are conduits of God's mercy to other people. Remember that verse there in Matthew, right? Operation 5:16 verse, right? Anybody quote it, Matthew 5:16? Excellent, yeah. Let your light shine, he said, before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Right? So we do things so that we can point people to God, not so that we can say, look at me. Right? But we're called to do that. We're called to do that. And so we have these couple of things that are happening before we get to the Mary and Martha story that are all about what we're called to do. And I just don't think it's an accident that Martha was caught up in the doing. You see? Now, this is not a passage. You need to get this. You need to understand that. This passage is not pitting against one another like it's bad to be a doer. Or if you have the gift of service, it's a bad thing compared to maybe the theological student that sits at Jesus' feet and listens and learns all the theology. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about either or. It's a matter of priority, okay? And I really think that's the main lesson here, is that spending time with Jesus is a priority, is the top priority, okay? Now, you know, setting the stage here for what's happening, right? We've got Jesus is coming over to the house of Mary, Martha, and who else lives there? Anybody know? Lazarus. Okay? Jesus is good friends with this family. I mean, he's hanging out with them, it seems like, on a regular basis, we read in the Gospels, right? And it's very interesting. When you see Mary in a couple of these scenes, she's right there with Jesus at his feet. And when you see Martha, and this is just the differences, you see Martha, you never have to worry where Martha stands, okay? Because she's the one that when Jesus, you know, was supposed to be coming back and healing Lazarus, but Lazarus dies before Jesus can get there, she says what? If you had been here, Jesus, he wouldn't have died. So you never have to worry where Martha's at. She's just one of those types of people. I'm not saying it's bad, it's just a thing. And we see these differences here between these two ladies. But regardless of our strengths and weaknesses, it never negates the need for us to spend time with Jesus. And so Jesus is coming to the home, right? And hey, you know what? When we have people into our house, and if it's around a meal, if it's around some kind of a meal, and this is mainly because my cooking skills are not nearly as good as my wife's, has nothing to do with that I'm a sexist or something. It's just she's way better than I am. Okay? And so oftentimes some people are coming to our home and you're kind of trying to time the meal so that, you know, it's ready close to when they're there, but you don't want to get it done too early. It'll be cold, right? And so there's still some preparations that have to be made when people arrive, right? So Linda oftentimes is in there, you know, and the way our layout is, you can talk through over the kitchen. There's a kind of cutout in the wall. You can talk through that. But she's kind of spending time with them, and it's just kind of this understood thing that I'm helping engage and entertain the guests that are there until it's time to eat. So we're each playing a part here, right? I wonder if some of that's what's going on. It's a little conjecture here, my own thoughts on the passage, but you know, here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's doing the final preparations, but apparently she's starting to develop some kind of an attitude, okay? And so it's not that she was doing something, that's the problem. I think it's really the attitude. And so this is kind of the stage that's set for us, okay? And the way I want to look at this is I just want to look at the three characters in this story, all right? We'll look at Mary, and then Martha, and Jesus. Excuse me, Martha, Mary, and then Jesus, in that order. So let's look at the first one, Martha, all right? And again, let's look at the Bible text here, see what it says. It says, now as they went on their way, again, this is Luke 10:38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. All right. And so what we see here is that Martha was distracted by all the stuff to do. She was distracted by all the stuff to do. And so, and this is what the text is exposing to us. This is what it's saying. She was distracted with much serving. And you know, again, the main idea of the passage is that, you know, it should be our top priority to be listening and spending time with Jesus. Listening to and spending time with Jesus, okay? Because let me just say this. You know, in our church, we have so many people who are so committed to serving and carrying out the different tasks that need to be done. And that should be commended, all right? You know, that you're committed to a particular ministry and that you're serving and helping get the things done that need to get done to do what we're doing, right? And so that's critical. However, if we're not also at the same time meeting regularly with God and His Word, we're going to be serving with the wrong attitude, okay? We'll be serving with the wrong attitude and any attempts, you know, we're serving out of our own strength when we do that. And the effect of ministry is not really felt, at least in a positive way. And so what can happen is when we start then kind of letting go of spending time with Jesus in the Word of God, right, when that starts kind of getting second fiddle and kind of I'll get to that, or it's just, you know, we start getting distracted by all kinds of things, right? Hey, you know, some of you guys have young children, right? And I tell you what, my wife could probably tell you the most challenging time in your devotional life is probably when your kids are little and running around, right? And there's never a moment alone, not even in the bathroom. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Right? And so that's a very challenge. So there's plenty of reasons we can pile up why we don't have time to spend with God. Spend time with the Lord in the Word. But what can happen, though, is we see what we're doing is when we do that, though, when we don't fight for that time with God, is that we're neglecting the very thing that we need to do what God has called us to do. You see what I'm saying? It's like you remember in the Old Testament when the people of God, they had been rescued out of slavery, right, from the Egyptians? Well, now they're out in the desert. How did they eat? Anybody? Manna, right? God caused this stuff to come down that they could use to make stuff to eat, and it was called manna. Now, in those days, you couldn't be a hoarder when it came to the manna. What happened to the manna if you were a hoarder and took in more than what your share? It rotted. Why would God do that? Why would God say, I'm only going to give you what's enough for you today, and I'll give you enough when it comes to the Sabbath day to make it through that. But if you start trying to hoard up, why? I'm hearing my, is anybody else hearing that? Boom. Yeah. It's like the harmonic convergence. Okay, anyway, I'll just stay over here. I'll try. Okay, so he only gave him a day's amount, right? It's like they had to rely on him. This is what I got for today. Might I just throw out to here this idea that you spend time with God, he's going to give you what you need for that day. He's going to give you what you need from him in the Word of God that day. Yes, I do recall quiet times in the future days, and they come to mind, and those verses that are used, you know. But I'm just saying, the Lord wants us, you know, he's going to give us the stuff we need to accomplish what he's called us to do on that day. And when we're trying to go about doing ministry and trying to reach out to people in our own strength rather than in the strength which God supplies through spending time with him and in his word and feeding our souls, there's so much better effect when we have the feeding of the soul. All right, you hear me? You ever been there, though? You ever been there saying, you know, yeah, I mean, I honestly do want to spend time with God, but my life was whirling around so fast and I got so much to do, I don't have time for that. I mean, I felt that. I've done that before. You know, and sometimes I can come up with all kinds of spiritual reasons why I've got people to serve. I've got to get my sermon ready. You know, I mean, those are all spiritual great answers, but they're excuses, right? And so, in the priorities, right? You ever seen the illustration where they have, you know, the rocks and the smaller gravel and then the sand and a jar of water, right? Should have done it today, but I didn't have time. So there's only one way you can get all the stuff in there. How is that? Put the big stuff in first. Put the big rocks in first, then the smaller rocks, and then the sand fits all around it. It's the only way you can fit it all in. That's a good analogy for, you know, in a particular day. Or just think about a week, you know, put God first, spend that time with God first. Think of that as like the big rock that goes in. And all the other stuff that he's got for you to do will fit in and take care of itself. But it will not. If you try to put that stuff in a different order, it's not all going to fit in. All right? And it's a matter, this passage is a matter of priorities. And we're saying spending time with God is the one thing, as Jesus says in this passage, that's necessary. The one thing. And so she's distracted. You know, just hold your finger there in that passage and turn back to Luke 8. The parable of the sower. And when it's explained, he gets to, in verse 14, Luke 8:14, and asked for what fell among the thorns. So the seed that was sown. The seed is the word of God. And the seed that's sown, it says, among the thorns. They are those who hear the word. It's hearing the word of God. Hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. See, there's this effect, right, that happens is the worries of the world, if we let them, can totally choke out the word of God and totally, you know, because what happens then again is, again, we lose our priorities. We start worrying about this and the worries of the world or the things of the world draw us in and get us our attention. Netflix. Got to watch the full season in a day. You know, a literal 24 hours of 24, you know, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. Especially that. No, I'm just kidding. But the thing is that keeping me from spending time with the Lord? Spend time with the Lord, then do that. Right? Matter of priority. But the worries of the world can totally choke out. They can even choke out our desire, I think, sometimes. You know, because we start having a desire for something else. And it's really, you know, it's just not the same as spending time with God. But then we're kind of getting on this other thing. Kind of lose our appetite. But if we cut that off and get the right prayers, then we start acquiring that appetite again. So Martha's distracted by all the stuff to do. All right, next one. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his voice, right? That's what we see. That's what the passage tells us she's doing. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. These are the same types of words that are used of a disciple who's following Jesus. That they're sitting. That would be the position, typically, of a disciple, is to sit at the teacher's feet. She's being a disciple. This is, you know, actually, this is radical for that time. That she would be allowed to receive the teaching of Jesus, of any kind of rabbi, you might say. That's a no-no in that culture. And so, this is amazing. You know, so she's like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to listen to him. I'm sitting at his feet. I want to learn from him. And that's what she's doing. She's listening to him. So how do we do that today? We do that through the Bible, right? And every believer has the Holy Spirit. And so you get into the Bible, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, he helps us see how this applies to our life, what we're reading. See how it fits in the plan of salvation in terms of the story of the Bible. Right? So we get in the Word of God. We can't go where Jesus physically is at the right hand of God the Father, right? But Jesus is the pre-incarnate. Jesus is called the Word in John chapter 1, is he not? The Word. And here we have his Word, the Word of God, right here. And so we meet with God by interacting with the Scriptures. And we read it, and we ask God to help us understand it, and to give us insight and application. And Mary was, you know, she had Jesus actually right there. Hold your place there and go to John chapter 10. You know, the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors for believers, children of God, sons and daughters of God, but also sheep. Sheep, right? And so John chapter 10 and verse 14, where Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Of course, he demonstrated that. We talked about that in communion, how Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. And he says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now he's talking about, you know, there's going to be a melding here of the Israel with the Gentiles, right? And he's speaking to this. I have other sheep, right? that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Isn't that interesting? They'll hear me, and they'll listen to my voice. That's what sheep do. They listen to the shepherd's voice. And how we do that is through the Word of God, spending time, you know, in with God through the Word of God. And the Good Shepherd is still speaking through His Word today. And they will listen to my voice, so they will be one flock, one shepherd. And again, that's the melding of the Israel and the Gentiles. They're all going to be one people of God. And we even hear about that in Romans chapters 9 through 11 as well. Okay? So we have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his voice. Now, you know, I mean, I sang some hymns when I was growing up. You know, well, I guess quite a few hymns in the Baptist church I grew up in. But then when I stopped going to church and kind of said, God's, forget him. Unfortunately, I did that. But now I look back and there was this hymn by Charles Wesley. I don't even remember the name of it. But here's a phrase or a stanza from the hymn. It says, "Faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part. Serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart." That's a Charles Wesley hymn, and he's not saying that it's bad to be to serve. No, it's a good thing to serve, right? But he's saying it's a both and thing. We've got to have both and. We're both engaged in ministry, but having a merry heart and the priority of spending time with our Savior through the Word of God. Are you sitting and listening on a regular basis to what the Lord is saying through the Scriptures? That's key. Lastly, you take a look at Jesus' response. I am so glad that Jesus does not respond to me often with the attitudes that I have. You know what I'm saying? Because you know, Martha's coming in here, and, you know, she's loaded for bear. She's upset. And she's saying, "Lord, don't you care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, Jesus' response, though, is, "Martha, Martha." And often when Jesus is saying the same thing twice like this, like he'll say, you know, "Israel, Israel," that's his heart. He's like, you know, I want something for you that's good. I love you. You know, so he's not condemning her. He's trying to say, you're missing out on something here. And my heart is for you to want to experience it. Martha, Martha. He's not giving it back to her and saying, "You ding dong, you totally missed it." This is the heart of the Savior, right? And so what I don't want you to feel today is condemned if you feel like you're a total failure in this department. Okay? Just hear the words of the Lord. "Martha, Martha, you know, I love you." You know, if you're a Christian, you've got a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus, you know, is developed and grows through time with him and through the experiences of life that he takes us through. And so his heart's coming out here. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled." He's identifying. See, these things that you're worried about, you know, I'm sure he's thinking, "I appreciate what you're doing here. But this is a living illustration of the attitude that you're having, which is a bad attitude, and the priorities here. Your priorities aren't quite right." But don't see the Lord as condemning you if you have struggles in this area of spending time with God and the Word, okay? Just see that it's his heart for you to want to spend time with you, okay? I'm not going to play it for you now, but I would encourage you to at least look at the lyrics of a song from probably back in the 80s. That's 1980, just to clarify. That's by Larnell Harris called I Missed My Time With You. Anybody ever heard of that song? I Missed My Time With You. You know, and I, you know, if you watch the video on YouTube, I know some of you are going to say, oh my gosh, you know, look at their clothes. But you got to get over that. The words are priceless. It's like from Jesus's point of view, us sitting down with him but missing that time. It's a great song. And it's with a loving heart that the lyrics are written, not a condemnation heart. Really, really good. You should read those lyrics. Because it expresses, I think, the heart of God, that he just so wants us to be with him. So we see Jesus with love, but yet saying, hey, you ever had that where the Lord just kind of lovingly whacks you on the head and say, you know what? You got a little wrong. You're like, tag! Why? How can I miss that? You're so right. And the Lord loves you. He wants you to spend time with him because he died for you so that you could be brought to God, right? We gain God in the gospel. And so what I want to do now is in terms of, how are we going to apply this? One way to apply this. And so the ushers are going to pass out this handout. So you guys go ahead and pass that out. And then I want to talk about this. And so this is kind of like the application part. I know we've talked about a little bit of application along the way, but this is the kicker here. And I didn't want to pass it out ahead of time because I'm a teacher and I know what happens. If you pass out the handout ahead of time before you're ready to talk about it because people won't be listening, right? Okay, so listen. What you have in your hands right here is a description of a way. Okay, did you get that? Just one way to spend time with God, okay? It's not the way. I don't pretend to have the corner on that. But it's like one way to spend time with God in his word. It's described here, and it's described kind of in a series of steps. It's not meant to be that, you know, that your relationship with God is a formula, but it's just giving you a way to spend time with God in his word, okay? And so what we would like to do is I would like you to read this booklet this week. You take it home. Read through the booklet. There's even an example in there, an example quiet time, a devotional time, whatever you want to call it. And I want you to read through that. And then at the end, though, it talks about making a commitment to do this. All right? And so what also has been stuffed into your bulletin there is our two commitment cards. There's two of them. All right? And you look at that, and it just says... actually, could you go ahead, Caleb, and put up the website, but then switch over to the one that has the commitment card on it, that one tab at the top? There you go. So there's the commitment card you're looking at, okay? And so, and I don't want you, there's no pressure for you to do this, all right? But the reason we're giving people opportunity is I feel like you make the commitment, it really makes a difference, okay? And here's the way this commitment goes. Right, so there's a place for, and I want you to fill this out today, right? Don't fill it, I mean, if you want to, but don't turn it in today, all right? I want you to think about it. I want you to read that booklet first, okay? So it says, prior to completing this card, please read the One Thing Quick Start Guide, which is what you have in your hands, available for free at the church service or online. It gives the website that you just saw up there in a second. And then it says, here's the commitment. Here's what we're asking people to commit to. By God's grace, I commit to spending at least 4 times per week meaningfully engaging the Bible and seeking to apply it to my daily life. That's the commitment we're asking people to make. All right? And then, but then it's not just signing something, right? You ever go up to somebody and say, here, just, you know, it's like the Apple agreement. Who reads that? Every time you update your iOS, I mean, scroll through, agree. I just sold my firstborn. I don't even know it. All right? So, So I don't want you to just sign it. Below that, it says my plan. In other words, it's important for you not just to say I'm going to do it, to have a specific plan. And so before you turn this in next week, I want to know what your plan is if you're going to commit to this. And so the first blank says, my times with God will be spent. Mine will be at the kitchen table. That's the location. So you put down a location. Where's it going to be? Where are you going to, you know, you don't call me up and say, hey, let's get together. And we say, you know, and then we don't say where. Oh, hopefully we'll meet up in Columbus somewhere. You know, no. Get specific. And I'm not talking legalistic, but get specific. All right, then it says from, and then you give a start time, to give an end time. Treat it like it's an appointment with God. All right, so that's the when and the where. And then there's the part where it says you got to have a specific plan of how you're going to approach the Bible, right? My time, it says, I will be using the following Bible reading plan / devotional. And in the space below, you're going to write down the name of the reading plan or the devotional guide you're using or whatever system you've got. And that's all covered in the Quick Start Guide. All right, and we have a website, and it references a page on our website that gives you all kinds of reading plans you can put from, or you've got your own. I don't care. I don't care if you spend the entire year in the book of John. Who cares? As long as you're meeting with God at least four times a week and it's meaningful and you're looking to apply it to your life, I don't care. You could say, I'm studying the book of John all year long. I don't care. See what I'm saying? Lots of freedom there, but get specific. Don't just say, I will read the Bible. Uh-uh. Don't do the dip and skip method, right? You know what that is, right? Oh, Lord, guide me to the place you want me to be. You treat your Bible like a slinky. And then you go, boom, and Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, wait a minute. That can't be it. Wait a minute. Go back. What? Wait a minute. Ah! Go thou and do likewise. Bad idea. Bad idea. See? First of all, if that's how you read your Bible, skipping all over the place, you never get a sense for the context of the stuff you're reading, right? You ever have an atheist tell you, you know, the Bible says there is no God? You ever had an atheist tell you that? Because the Bible does say there is no God. Did you know that? How many people knew that? Because it says, however, in the context, what does it say? The fool says in his heart there is no God. Oh, that's different. Right, so the context matters. You know, God communicated the Word of God to us in a way that we can understand. You read it. You know, I'm not downplaying the spirituality of the Bible, but you read it like you do other types of literature. Right, you read the historical parts like you read history. You read the poetical parts like you read poetry. See, there's different types of genres of Scripture, right? And so, you know, you got to use your brain there. And there's some skill involved in that. But I'm just saying, don't dip and skip. Get a plan. All right? And my plan is, and I don't care, you know, I'm not saying you got to pick this one. I'm picking the read the Bible in 3-year plan because I'm slow. All right? A lot of people do the Bible in a year thing. I can never do that. I'm just slow. So I'm reading the Bible in 3-year plan. And then it says, last one, and this is important too. I will share my commitment with, and then you put a person's name. What? I can't just be anonymous? No, because it's really helpful if you have somebody else that you can tell that you've made this commitment so that you can give them permission to say, how's it going? And it'd be nice if you did that with someone who else was making the commitment, because then you can turn it around and you can encourage each other, right? Okay? So, I just ask you to prayerfully consider making that commitment and asking, you know, the Lord to help you, you know, spend time with Him at least four times a week in there, meaningfully engaging the Scriptures. Not just say, check, got it done, out of here. No, hang on to the Lord until He gives you something, okay? Because when you're reading the Bible, a lot of times, and you're asking God, you know, show me something here. Show me something about yourself or about me or whatever. And you'll see, it's like God's got a Holy Spirit highlighter. You know what I'm saying? Things, he starts to, you know, something interests you in that verse. There's something about that verse that's speaking to your heart. And you can read the rest of the Quick Start Guide, but this is important. And so next week, we're asking people, you want to make this commitment, you turn in these commitment cards. You've got two because you might want to keep a copy for yourself, all right, to see this is the commitment I've made. That's why you've got two, okay? Now, go to the website link thing over here, will you? We've got to land this plane today. Okay, so over here, derbycreek.org, /one thing. There's some resources there. If you lose your, I do this with my students all the time. If you lose the review sheet, it's online. Don't say I didn't have one. Sorry. I'm going to teach tomorrow, so I'm getting ready. And then there's another commitment card. And on down, scroll on down. Look who that is. Tom Short teaching us how to do some journaling. Ah, journaling. It's okay. You'll be all right. And then if you want a reminder, there's a graphic there you can put on your smartphone that when it's on the lock screen or something, you can say, hey, and it's the one thing. Okay? Let's pray because we got to land the plane. All right? Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity today. Thank you for the people of God. I so love to be together with the people of God. And you've made it that way. Lord, thank you. And we ask you too, Lord, as we collect our tithes and offerings this morning, Lord, that you would bless them and that they would be used for the advancement of your cause and your kingdom. And Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see the priority of spending time with our Lord by meaningfully engaging the scriptures, the living word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.